This morning we talked about the blood of Christ from Hebrews the 9th chapter, the necessity of the blood of Christ. Tonight I want to go to a passage in Matthew the 25th chapter, verses 31 through verse 46. We'll not take the time to read all of these verses, but this particular passage talks about the judgment as Jesus depicts the judgment scene. And all nations are gathered, and he's going to separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. When you think about the judgment, you think about those who will be redeemed, as we just sung about, but you also think about those who are going to be lost in the devil's hell. It seems that the days are gone when you could expect to hear what we would maybe refer to as a fire and brimstone sermon from the average pulpit in America. Nobody wants to talk about hell. I'm persuaded that many preachers seem to know only about God's love. They've become too mild in their approach. Hey, as someone said, they've turned the heat of hell into the coolness of a summer resort. We need reminding that the Bible reveals that not only God as a God of love, but he also reveals him as a God of vengeance on those who do not obey him. In Romans 11 at verse 22, Paul says, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God." That's both qualities, both characteristics. Goodness and severity. On them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness. Now here's the condition. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Paul explained about the Jews being cut off because of their unbelief, and the Gentiles being grafted in. But if they did not continue in God's goodness, they too would be cut off, just as the Jews were cut off because of their unbelief. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, Paul said, "To you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So we need reminding that God is not only a God of love, he's also a God of vengeance. Whether we think about it or not, God is going to conduct judgment at the end of the age. We looked this morning in our Bible study period at Acts 17, verse 31. If you go back to verse 30, it says, "The time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And then verse 31 is the reason. "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men, and then he hath raised him from the dead." We looked at this from the standpoint of the resurrection. This is the assurance that God gave that there's going to be a judgment. Now, since a judgment is going to occur, I think we need to know something about the judgment. And knowing something about it will then allow us to make preparation for it. It's a lot easier to make preparations for something you know something about. And so we want to talk about the judgment. And as you go, when we think about the judgment, I want to suggest to you, first of all, that it's going to be a universal judgment. As you look in the text of Matthew chapter 25, it says, "Before him shall be gathered all nations." All nations. As the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 9, there verse 27, the writer said, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Thus an appointment for all people, everywhere, of all time, since the beginning of time. We're all going to stand before the judgment. Just as surely as we are going to die, and we're all going to die unless we're alive when the Lord comes. We're alive when he comes, and we're going to be changed," Paul said, "in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're not going to be physical anymore. We'll be spirit beings. But if we live long enough, we're all going to die. And after that, we're going to face judgment. And no one is going to escape this judgment. Romans chapter 14 to verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it in awe of thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All. That's inclusive. That means everyone. And so the judgment is going to be universal. Everyone that's born in this world must stand before the judgment bar of God. I want to read some verses from the Gospel of John. In John chapter 5, I begin reading about verse 19. We'll read a few verses there. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath appointed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honored not the Son, honored not the Father which has sent him. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now in this passage, and we're not going to take time to go through all this, but Jesus talks about a resurrection, or giving life to some at this present time. He's talking about spiritual life. Jesus came so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. But there's coming a day when we're all going to stand before him. That's what he said in verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all in the grave shall hear his voice. All the dead are going to be raised. And shall come forth they that have done good and the resurrection of life, they that have done evil and the resurrection of damnation. There's the separation that Jesus talks about here in Matthew the 25th chapter. Behold, before him are gathered all nations. He's going to separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from goats. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. But all men are going to stand before him. It's going to be a universal judgment. No one's going to escape. It will be by God's word, a judgment based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So judgment is going to be by Christ, with the word of God. God's word is going to be the judge. In John chapter 14, there verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. In Romans 2, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. God's going to judge. How is he going to judge? By Jesus Christ. By the gospel that Jesus has revealed. If one does not obey the gospel, Paul said, they're going to be condemned. As he wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he said to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished? Now who here is the ones that do not obey the gospel? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so those who refuse to obey the gospel are going to be condemned. The basis for determining whether or not I will be lost or saved is by my name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. When John penned these words, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The only way I'm going to escape eternal condemnation, the fires of eternal hell, is to have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only way I can have my name written in the Book of Life is to render obedience to the God of heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord then adds me to his family. I'm now in the Book of Life because I'm part of his family. But understand that this judgment will be according to God's word. You'll notice also that this is going to be an individual judgment. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. No one's going to give an account for me except me. I can't give an account for you. You can't give an account for me. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. So it's dependent on what I do. Dependent on what you do. You're going to be judged individually before the God of heaven. It doesn't matter if my parents were Christians and won't help, as far as I'm concerned. When I stand in judgment, God's not going to ask me, were your parents Christians? And then if you find out they were, well, you get a pass. That's not the case. It will not be anything to my account if some of my ancestors were hung as horse thieves. In fact, I do have some ancestors who weren't hung as horse thieves, but they were charged with murder and fled, forfeited bail to avoid being charged, being tried for murder. The reason I'm from Mississippi instead of Tennessee is because of that. And if you want to hear the rest of the story, I'll tell you one day. But I do have ancestors that were ungodly individuals. But that's not going to make any difference in the judgment, as far as I'm concerned, because it depends on what I did, not what they did. It's an individual judgment. I'll have to stand alone and give account for what I have done in my body, and so will you. You'll stand alone before God and give account for the things that you have done. And I don't know about you, but to me that's a scary thought. Because there's nothing hid from God. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows everything we think, everything we do, everything we say. And so, unless I receive forgiveness for those things that I do, they're going to meet me in judgment. They're going to be written in the books. So I'm going to face those in judgment. And understand that this will be a complete judgment. Each of us will stand and give an account for ourselves, and it will be complete. Nothing will escape God's notice. He will know about things done in secret, as well as he knows things done in the general public. Let's just turn to the book of Hebrews and read a few verses from the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning in verse 1 and continuing through several verses there. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works are finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Now this is, I was talking about earlier, he's talking about the Jews and their unbelief. Again, he limited the certain day, saying in David, today acts no longer time. As it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own work, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall at the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, living and powerful, living and active. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. The word is living, it's active, it's powerful. And I notice verse 13. We alluded to this just a moment earlier. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, Jesus talked about a rest. God rested after he had completed his work of creation. The word rest just means to cease from labor. God ceased his work. He finished it. And he promised a rest to his people. He promised a rest to the Israelites in the land of Canaan. And they eventually did inherit that land. They settled there. But because of unbelief, they were cast out. They were brought back, given the land once again. But in all this history, there's the thread that runs through it about the promise of a Messiah, a deliverer, one who would give a true rest. That rest is for us in heaven. But it's only available to us if we fulfill our responsibilities to the Lord. There's another passage over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 139, there beginning at verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And that word hell is Sheol or the grave. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, and hast covered me in my mother's womb. David recognized that there was nowhere he could go to get away from God. I just finished reading the book of Jonah not too long ago. Jonah tried to run away from his responsibilities to God. It didn't work. He still had to do what God told him to do. We just must understand that this judgment that we're going to face is going to be complete. We're judged not only by our deeds, but also by our thoughts and our words. As we read in Hebrews chapter 4, there at verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God knows what I think. He knows what I say, and I'm going to be judged accordingly. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, isn't that a scary thought? Every idle word. Who among us are not guilty from time to time, saying things that we haven't really thought out? For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We're judged on the basis of what we have done as well as what we have not done. If you read on further in Matthew chapter 25, and you begin verse 31 and continue on through the chapter, you'll notice that Jesus judged some by what they did not do. I was hungry and you gave me no meat. Thirsty and you gave me no drink. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick in prison, you didn't come to me. And they, like the righteous, are going to say, well, Lord, when did we see you like this? Then shall he answer them, saying, this verse 45, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Not only on the basis of what we have done, but things that we have not done. Scripture very plainly says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we must understand, as the picture is there depicted by our Lord, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left, they're condemned, maybe not so much for their wicked deeds, but for not doing things that they know they should be doing. Not doing things that they know someone who loves their neighbor ought to do. You remember the second commandment. When they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He said, the second is like to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if I don't do that, even though I may be the best person you would ever meet, from a positive standpoint, and doing things that I ought to do, that have been prescribed in the commands of the Lord, but yet I leave undone some things that I know that someone who loved his neighbor would do or should do, I can be condemned for that also. A complete judgment. It's not just a partial judgment, but it's complete. And understand it will be final. Today, in our courts of law, someone can be declared guilty, and they can then appeal that verdict, and it may very well be that that decision or that verdict can be overturned or reversed. We hear about it all the time. But that's not going to be the case in this judgment. It's not going to happen when we stand before God on that great day. When God pronounces sentence, the wicked are sent into eternal punishment, and the righteous into life eternal. As Jesus concludes this picture here in Matthew 25, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. The judgment. Judged according to the deeds that we've done. A final judgment. When the sentence is passed, there'll be no overturning or reversing of the verdict. You remember in Luke, the 16th chapter, when the rich man and Lazarus had died, and it talked about the rich man lifting up his eyes, being in hell and torment, and pleaded with Abraham to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool his tongue, and tormented. When that didn't work, he said, send him back so he warned my brethren. I don't want them to come to this awful place. And remember, he said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, if someone went from the dead, they hear him. He said, no, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear even one comes back from the dead. But notice what Abraham told this rich man in verse 26 of Luke 16. And besides all this, everything else we talked about, listen to your condition. Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. No crossing over. There's no praying one out of purgatory. As a person has died, as death finds us, so will the judgment. Whatever my condition when I die, that's the way I'm going to stand before God. And the sentence that's handed down is final. We need to think very soberly, seriously, about the judgment. Everyone's going to face God's judgment, whether they plan for it or not. And understand that God gives us each an immortal soul, which once brought into existence, it'll never cease to exist. The punishment of hell is just as long as the reward of heaven. One's not any longer than the other. We have a one short life in which to prepare our soul for the eternal existence after this life. One is life, eternal life. The other is eternal death. That doesn't mean that I cease to exist. Death simply means separation. It means eternal, everlasting separation from God and eternal torment. Obviously, it's not going to be literal fire because this is a spirit realm. But it's described in terms that we as human beings can know and appreciate. As Jesus said, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, it's going to last forever. In the event that we squander the time God gives us to prepare for judgment, we're going to stand before Him condemned and will be cast into eternal hellfire. I know some of these thoughts are very grim thoughts, and we might easily just push them from our mind and not give them due consideration. But whether I give them due consideration or not, they're still true. It doesn't matter what you think about them, they're still true. That you're going to stand before God. We sing a song sometime. Are you ready for that day to come? That's something that each of us must answer. Am I ready for that day to come? It's coming. Ready or not, here I come. We used to say that when I was a kid, playing hide and seek. Ready or not, here I come. Well, ready or not, God's coming in judgment. And you and I and everybody else that has ever lived or ever will live will stand before God in that judgment. And where I am for eternity depends on the preparation that I've made. If you've not made preparation, if you're not a part of the Lord's family, you can become a part of it this very afternoon by being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have, and you realize there's something in your life that would keep you from the bliss of heaven, if it's something that's public in nature, the others know about it, you can make a public acknowledgement of that sin and ask God's forgiveness. He's promised to forgive. If it's private, if nobody knows about it but you and God, as a child of God, you have the right, the privilege to go to God in prayer, having confessed your sin, repented of it, and God's promise that He'll forgive you. If you need to respond, the Lord's invitation will invite you to come, and we stand and sing for encouragement.